Well, good. Thank you. And good morning. Greetings. Good to be with you by this means of the internet. I'm presently in the United States. We had planned a trip to Canada, but it got a little bit derailed on the way because of some flight changes. So we are stopping to visit our son who lives in Iowa and our three grandchildren. So that was a pleasant change of plans. And this thing of Zoom, my goodness, you can't get away from, well, I guess what you can do is you can end up connecting with people all over the world. This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper with our brothers in La Paz. And then I spoke in an assembly in the city of Santa Cruz. And now I'm with you folks in Victoria. And this evening I'll be back in Bolivia. So you end up zooming all over the place. And good to be able to share this morning with you. I'd like to share a message that I'm calling How to Survive a Shipwreck. And I don't know if any of you have been involved in a shipwreck lately, but I suspect that for some of you that might be the case. And if it hasn't happened yet, it's likely there's one waiting for you down the road. And Acts chapter 27 is a story of a shipwreck and quite a dramatic tale told in quite some detail by Luke as he tells us about what happened on this trip to Rome. And he was accompanying Paul. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And it was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. You remember that in Jerusalem, Paul was taken prisoner by the Romans. The Jews were making all kinds of accusations. They were unable to resolve the conflict. And finally, Paul appealed to Caesar. He said, I want to be judged in Rome. So the Romans decided to take him there, and he was placed under the custody of a centurion by the name of Julius. He was taken aboard a ship with 276 passengers. And it wasn't long after they put out to sea that they ran into some bad weather. And Paul had advised that because winter was coming on, that it was too late to sail for Rome. But the captain ignored his suggestion and kept sailing. That was a bad idea. And a northeast wind came up, and it wasn't your everyday wind. It was a hurricane. It was a full-blown hurricane. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Well, the ship was swept along by this ferocious storm. It was a bad situation. Verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Now, the author of this book that's writing this story is Luke. He was Paul's companion on a number of trips, and sometimes he tells Paul's story and he says they. Other times he uses the word we and us. Obviously, when he says that, we can infer that Luke was present on those occasions. And here in the middle of the story, Luke uses the word we. He was there. He was in the boat. He didn't get this story from somebody else. He lived it, and it was a very scary moment. Notice that in verse 20, Luke says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Poor Luke, this wasn't one of his favorite trips, and he was sure that they were not going to get out of this alive. He was a goner. He was sure that was going to happen. And notice how Luke describes the storm. He says it was no small tempest. Well, that was Luke's way of saying that this was a zinger of a storm. And he finally says, we gave up all hope of being saved. Things were looking terribly grim. They lost control of the ship, and it was swept along by the hurricane. And Luke says that neither sun or stars appeared for many days. This trip turned into a nightmare. Their lives were hanging in the balance, and it appeared unlikely that they would survive. And suddenly, an island was spotted in the distance. Let's go down to verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. So the captain steered the ship towards the beach, verse 41, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. The ship bottomed out and got stuck, and the sea with all its fury began to dash the stern of the boat to pieces. Verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Paul, the crew, and all the passengers were able to make it safely to shore. They were heading to Rome, but they ended up in Malta, a small island to the south of Italy. How to survive the shipwrecks of life? Let's think about this topic for a moment, because there are some helpful lessons that we can gain from Paul here. He was an expert. He was an expert at surviving shipwrecks, and I think this was the fourth one he experienced. It seems that every time Paul boarded a ship, that the trip ended up on the rocks. And if Paul invited you to go sailing with him, you would probably want to think twice about it. You would probably say, well, thank you very much, Paul, but I think I'm going to have to pray about this first. There was nothing safe about boarding a ship with Paul. Remarkably, Paul came out of every one of those shipwrecks alive. So I think there's some things that we can learn from this expert in shipwrecks, because sooner or later, we are likely to run into similar situations. What can we learn from the apostle about surviving shipwrecks? Well, for starters, let me say this. You can be sure that on this voyage, there are going to be some bad storms. You are going to run into storms, and we should be under no illusions about this. On this trip, there's going to be stormy weather, and Paul understood that very well. He knew that his life was going to be full of adversity. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul became a believer on the road to Damascus, he ended up blind, and he was taken into the city, and God sent a Christian by the name of Ananias to go and pray for Paul. And look what God said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, the persecutor, became a believer, but God did not say, I will show him what great things he will do in my service. No, rather, he said, I will show him how much he will suffer in my name. Wow. So Paul was warned. Adversity was going to be very much present in his life. Paul, the persecutor, had caused a lot of suffering to believers, to many Christians. But now it was going to be his turn. He was going to run into some heavy storms, some real bad weather. And he didn't have any illusions about the Christian life being full of ease and tranquility. No, he was going to hit some really bad spots on the road. And if we're going to get through the shipwrecks of life, we are going to need clarity on that as well. Life in this world, in a fallen world like the one that we live in, is no bed of roses. We're going to run into challenges in our marriage, with our children, on our job, in the church, and pretty well everywhere else. We're going to run into all kinds of hard situations. We're going to have flat tires and health issues, and things are going to come our way like high blood pressure and cancer, or even COVID-19. And we should not be surprised when the storms blow in. Some are taken aback and they think, wow, I thought that being a Christ follower, that things were going to go well, that things would go well for me. I thought that the Christian life would be one of answered prayer and a smooth path of joy and needs supplied. That would be nice, but that is actually not how this works. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, he writes these words to believers who are going through some very hard times. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It seems that there were believers in Peter's day that had not expected storms. And Peter writes them to set the matter straight. And he wants them to know that, no, we're in for a stormy voyage. God promises a safe arrival, but not a smooth journey, right? Joseph had a son who was his favorite son. Sorry, Jacob had a son who was his favorite son. His name was Joseph. And this young fellow had dreams of how God was going to use his life. And he saw his whole family bowing before him. And he thought, wow, it looks like God has planned for me a role of prominence and leadership. And this is going to be great. And what happens next was totally the opposite. His brothers plan to kill him. They sell him as a slave. He's taken to a foreign country. There he is falsely accused, and he ends up in jail for many years. God, what happened? Where are those promises? Welcome to the life of faith. Well, God did fulfill his promise, but the road to the fulfillment was full of adversity. And I think it was that adversity that prepared Joseph for what God had planned for him. But he went through some real bad storms. And Peter is exhorting us here, and he says, look, don't be surprised at the painful trial you will endure. It's part of the curriculum. So hang on, fasten your seatbelt. This storm, this journey involves some storms. That's the first lesson. And here's the second one. The main journey is not to Rome. It's your journey with God. The main journey is not to Rome. It's your journey with God. It's important to understand this, and Paul saw it clearly. It was not a matter of being a prisoner of the Romans. Paul was conscious of that fact. You remember what he said to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord. Interesting. He was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. the Romans can do what they may, but God was bigger than that. And Paul says, you know, I live this situation in Christ. And I am here because God has me here. And I am going to be a part of what he is doing in this situation. Well, in Acts 27, he's on a trip to Rome. But above all, he's living his journey with God. He was living this situation with the Lord. Acts 23, verse 11. 27, verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood with him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, and so you must bear witness at Rome." And he was given a word of encouragement. God was taking him to Rome to bear witness to Christ, so that there in the midst of the storm, Paul knew that he wasn't going to end up at the bottom of the sea. He was going to end up in the capital of the empire, and he was going to go there to speak of Christ. When Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, they were really looking forward to the land that flowed with milk and honey. This is going to be great. You know how many days' journey it is to walk from Egypt to Canaan? It's an 11-day journey on foot. 11 days. You know how long it took them to get there? 40 years. An 11-day journey that they did in 40 years. How do you figure that? Well, you know, sometimes we're at point A and we're wanting to go to point B, and we figure, okay, a straight line, here we go. And God says, you know what? I've got another route in mind for you. And he takes us around the backside of the desert for 40 years. And it turns out that maybe God was not just thinking about a change in geography. He also plans some spiritual changes on the way. And he doesn't just want to take us to Rome. He wants to deal with our lives in the process and on the journey. When God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, "Leave your country, your people, and go to the land I will show you," God didn't give him a map. He didn't even tell him the country. He didn't give him directions. He just said, I'll show you. And Hebrews 11 says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine, Abraham, where are you off to? Well, you know, I'm on my way, but I'm really not sure where I'm going yet. Well, why would God send him on a trip without telling him where he was going? Because Abraham was going to have to depend on God every step of the way. Every fork in the road, he had to stop and say, okay, Lord, do I go this way or do I go that way? God did not give him a map on purpose. He wanted Abraham to depend on him, not on a map. It wasn't simply a matter of changing countries. It was a matter of learning to walk with God. And God wanted to take him not just to Canaan, but into a walk of fellowship with the Lord. So the main journey is not to Rome. It's our journey with God. And in this life, of course, we're on a lot of journeys, aren't we? We have our journey with our family, in our ministry. We're on a journey towards getting old. But the most important journey is the one that we take with God. And God wants to be in the center of our life, and he wants our walk with him to be the most important matter in our life. And he wants our trip to be he wants our trip through this world to be one in which God is the main concern. So on this trip, first of all, you can be sure that you're going to run into storms. Secondly, your main journey is your walk with God. And here's something else. In this journey, we are going to need courage. We are going to need some courage. Be strong and courageous. That was the word that God gave to Joshua. And Paul had been warned from the beginning that this journey is going to require some courage. And before beginning the trip to Rome, there in Jerusalem, Paul had received this message from the Lord in Acts 23:11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." And when they were on that ship in high seas in the middle of the storm, an angel came and said, "Paul, do not be afraid." Verse 24. And then Paul speaks to all the passengers on board the ship, and he says to them, verse 22, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" So here Paul has a word of encouragement for some very frightened fellow passengers. There's a great need for people who are receiving from God and are strengthening others, people who are walking with God and are in fellowship with God and can encourage and bring helpful words to those who are around them. You remember when David was in flight and hiding in the desert, he was a fugitive, and Jonathan, his great friend, went and looked him out, found him. And it says in 1 Samuel 23:16 that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. What a beautiful phrase and what a beautiful action. Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. He helped him refocus on God. He probably reminded him of what God had promised him. He encouraged him in the Lord. How good it is to have friends like that. And I think a great friend is one who strengthens our walk with God. Paul was that type of person. And here we see Paul encouraging his fellow passengers. He was aware that they were going to need some courage to face this storm. And he had been through plenty of them. And by no means was this the first one. Look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians, you get a whole lot of lists of the stuff that he went through. And look what it says here. 2 Corinthians 11:23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I have received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren," and the list goes on. That's incredible. God had said to him, "I will show him how much he will suffer in my name." And he wasn't kidding. He wasn't joking. There was one storm after another. Now, don't go and think that Paul was this super Christian and he had all these problems for breakfast. No. There were moments when he needed somebody to bring a word of encouragement to him. When Paul finally made it to Rome, a group of believers went out to meet him. And look what it says in Acts 28:15. "When the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. It seemed like Paul was discouraged, and now others are encouraging him. Well, the kingdom of God is not for people that do it on their own. No, we need each other. We need the encouragement, the support, the prayers, the help of our brothers and sisters. And what a wonderful thing to be part of a community of faith where we have brothers and sisters all over the world. And what blessing and what benefit comes to us. We all need it. We all need that fellowship, and how important it is that we encourage one another. You know, there's three types of storms that come our way. Three types of storms. There are storms that come because of foolish and bad choices, like the ones the prodigal son made, and he ended up in a pigsty. You know, bad decisions. It didn't go well. Sometimes storms come because we walk in the flesh. And then there's another kind of storm. Those are the storms that come from living in a fallen world. We suffer with all of the human race because of sin that invaded our world. And suffering comes to all. No one is exempt. It's the kind of world we live in. But then there's a third kind of storm, and those are the storms that come from following Christ. And sometimes others are going to oppose us, criticize us, give us a bad time, and even persecute us for being followers of Christ. And if that comes our way, the Lord has a word for us. And he said in Matthew 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you suffer for Christ's sake, you're in good company. You're in very good company, and you have been given a great honor and a great privilege. So following Christ requires some courage, doesn't it? It's a journey that needs quite a bit of courage, because we're going to face some storms and some shipwrecks, and courage is a vital thing to have on this journey. So you can be sure that on this voyage, there are going to be some bad storms. Secondly, the main journey is not to Rome. It's your journey with God. And thirdly, in this voyage, you are going to need courage. Some practical suggestions to wrap it up. One, we all choose the kind of life we will live. We all make choices about the kind of life we will live. And some people choose a life of ease and comfort, a life that seeks to avoid any sacrifices and difficulties, and they avoid getting involved seriously with the kingdom of God, and God becomes a secondary matter. You know, we consult him occasionally when things are going badly, but basically we kind of look for an easy, comfortable road. We can do that, but that comes with a price tag, doesn't it? It brings certain consequences. In the 50s, there was a movie that came out called The Incredible Shrinking Man. And it was the story of a man who went on a vacation with his wife, and this strange mist came over him and somehow affected the molecular structure of his body. And as time went by, he began to shrink and to get smaller and to get smaller. And they could find no remedy. And the man kept on getting smaller, and he kept getting smaller and smaller until finally he ended up the size of an insect. Well, you know, if you choose a life of ease, something similar happens. You keep getting smaller. When you live for money, for comfort, for pleasure, your life gets smaller and smaller. It loses meaning. It loses significance. It becomes smaller and smaller. On the other hand, life keeps getting bigger. When we put God at the center and we choose to live with courage, in the cause of Christ, when we make kingdom choices, life gets bigger and larger, and those choices help us deal with the shipwrecks when they come. Christ said in Mark 8:35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So the Lord said there are two things that we can do with our life. We can save it, live to please ourselves, look for a comfortable, easy path. And the result, you lose your life. Your life turns into something empty and insipid. You end up losing your life. But you can also do something else. You can lose your life for Christ. Learn to love and to give and to serve and invest time and energy in others. And the result, you save your life. You find true joy. Your life becomes fruitful. It becomes larger. It becomes something beautiful. And you're in a better position to deal with the shipwrecks of life. Secondly, we need to clarify why we are followers of Christ. Why am I a believer, a follower of Jesus? It's because I think it's going to bring certain benefits my way. I'll be blessed with a nice family and a nice job and a comfortable life. Well, we need to challenge that idea, don't we? Paul didn't know anything about, you know, Christianity light. He was in this journey not because it would bring certain material benefits. He was captivated by the love of Christ. That became the driving force of his life, and he gave himself heart and soul to make Christ known. He was like a runner in a race that gave it all he had, and it didn't matter what sacrifices or what suffering was involved. He lost his life for the cause of the gospel, and in the process, he found it. He found a life full of meaning and purpose. And if we don't have clarity on the why of the Christian life, when the storms come and our ship ends up on the rocks and we lose that loved one or we face financial disaster, well, we're going to be in a bad way. If we do not have clarity on why we are following the Lord, storms are going to do a number on us. If we're just trying to live a comfortable life, shipwrecks are going to devastate us. Well, here's one more piece of advice. A deep walk with God is not a luxury. It's the only way we are going to weather the storms. We're in a battle zone, and this is a war. And we're going to have to develop some spiritual muscles and strengthen our walk with God. It's the only way to stay on our feet in this battle. Adversity doesn't come, as Shakespeare said, as single spies, but in battalions. You remember Job discovered that he got hit by three massive tragedies in one day. Not one, not two, three in one day. Now, that would be enough to take anybody out of the battle. Three life-wrecking events arrived in one day. Folks, this is not an easy world to live in. There is an enemy who attacks us from land, sea, and air. And if we don't have our armor on, if we're not involved in spiritual disciplines that put some steel in our bones, we're not going to fare well when the storms hit. If we are not practicing spiritual disciplines that strengthen our walk with God, we're going to end up in a bad way when those storms come along. Paul said to Timothy, you remember, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life that is to come. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. It's a good thing to keep in physical shape and to work out at the gym. That's great. But we also need spiritual disciplines to get our spiritual life into shape, don't we? Getting into the word and prayer are not luxuries. for those who are spiritually inclined. No, they're basic habits for surviving the shipwrecks of life. So, to conclude, you can be sure that on this journey, you're going to meet some storms. Secondly, the main journey is not to Rome, it's your journey with God. And thirdly, in this voyage, we're going to need some courage. So when we run into those rough parts of the road, those times of adversity, those situations that stretch our faith, when we face those moments with the Lord, we discover that those are times when we come to know God better, and they become enriching experiences of growth and discovery, and life turns into an adventure with God. It gets bigger. It becomes a participation in matters of eternal value, and it opens doors of blessing for ourselves and for others around us. So may the Lord help us. May we weather the storms with help from above, and may we find God in the midst of them. May God bless his word to us today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is full of so much instruction and truth, and brings light on our path and encouragement to our hearts. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that maybe have been going through some pretty difficult storms. Certainly this past time has been a difficult one for everyone. And we thank you that you are with us in the midst of those storms. We thank you that you are able to turn the cursings into blessings and to draw good out of evil. Thank you for this story. And I pray that you could minister to our hearts through what we've considered this morning. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you and walking with you and having our lives in your hands. So bless your word today, and thank you for our time together. We give you praise in the name of our mighty Redeemer. Amen.